Did you see the Artemis 1 rocket take off this past Wednesday? Me either, because it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I told you last week that it was scheduled for Wednesday tentatively, and it got put off again. It got put off to this Tuesday. Well, guess what? Now there's a hurricane coming to Florida. And so they've postponed it again. There won't be another launch yet this week. So keep your eyes peeled. There will be a launch at some point. Last week we talked about how important fuel is to the launch. That there's these massive tanks of fuel that get burned and then this thing blasts up into the sky. And it's so important to have the power needed to launch. And the same is true for this church. We need the power of God if we're going to launch forward in his mission, if we're going to be able to accomplish the mission that he set out for us, the things that he has told us to do. And we reviewed our mission statement that we're a people who need to be transformed, grow this transforming relationship in Christ, that we would be different people. Well, the only way we're going to transform is by the power and presence of God. And we need to be people who connect in community with one another, that we build this as the people of God, we're people built up to serve, to love in the name of Jesus. And then that we share Jesus with all the world. Here, there, everywhere, our community, overseas, everywhere. The word of God gets forward from us to other people. We need his power if we're going to be able to do that. The illustration that was sticking with me last week is we were reviewing our core value number one with that, that we must build a culture of worship and prayer, is that we would be a people that understand that there's nothing that we can do by ourselves. We can't pretend to come here and just kind of, sit and rely on our own strength, our own power, and think that anything's going to happen. We can't do that. We can't be in the grocery store and have an opportunity that comes if we're not relying upon the Lord. The illustration that has stuck with me from last week is if we were at the launch pad. It was the closing story I told last week. We were there and they said, you know what, folks, the launch is going to be delayed again because this fuel leak, this pesky fuel leak just keeps going on. And so we can't launch the rocket today. So we've changed our plan. We're actually not going to try to launch with that fuel. We actually need all of you, the thousands of people that gathered to watch the launch. We want you to come together around this rocket. We want you to, everyone find a place you can grab onto. And on the count of three, we're going to throw this thing into space. Right? And so can you imagine I hope it doesn't tip over. Whoever it falls on, this is not good. Right? So you grab this thing and you throw as hard as you can. Would we even get the thing off the ground? Probably not even get it off the ground. And try to throw it with all your might. Human effort is futile. We know it would be futile. And yet so many of us live in a way in our lives as if we have to do it all. We try in our own strength to obey the Lord. We try to change. We try to do what, in serving what he tells us to do. And we'll never get anywhere if we'd use our own strength. So that's our core value number one. We'll go ahead and put that on the screen as a refresher. We'll go ahead and put that on the screen as a refresher. Is it working? It's not working. It's frozen. That's okay. We can roll without it. Just have a cool little slide that stays there the whole time. Just remember, core value number one is something we've got to have deep down in our souls, that we need to build a culture of, make it normal that we pray. Make it normal that we worship and behold the power of God, the presence of God. And that's the starting place for us. It always comes from his presence. But we're building upon that this week, coming to core value number two, this idea that's closely related to it, that these rockets, just as they have no chance of getting off the ground without fuel, in the same way, they have no chance of getting the mission accomplished if they don't have the right information. A reliable source of people who have worked to plan this. And if you know anything about NASA, they have plans. Then they have backup plans. Then they have backup plans to the backup plans. They've thought through everything possible with every mission. And so they work it through. They have people who study. They have people who have science and engineering. It takes about 30,000 people and hours, years of planning to put together one launch. Have you thought about that before? I mean, it's incredible what they have to do. The mission for Artemis 1 is that it's going to take off from Florida, and then as it launches and gets up the 62 miles, breaking out of our atmosphere, and then continuing to go on with its mission throughout space, it's going to go up, and it's going to be circling a little bit around the Earth, but then kind of launching from there at 18,000 miles to go, 18,000 miles per hour, around the moon. It's going to go around the moon twice. And then it's going to make its way back to Earth, now at 25,000 miles per hour, come into Earth's atmosphere, go around and splash down just outside of San Diego. Please don't hit San Diego. How much work would it take to figure out how to do that? I mean, have you ever seen the movie Hidden Figures? It's a fantastic movie. I really recommend it to you. It tells the story of back in the 1950s, 1960s, the space race that was going on. And there was a group of African-American ladies who were math geniuses. And NASA had hired them to work on different problems and calculate things. And this was at the same time that computers were just starting onto the scene. And they had a computer that fit. Oh, it's working. Great. There's the mission. The computer was the size of this room. You remember? And like that computer is slower than this now today. I mean, right? So they were trying to verify the calculations of this computer and all that was going on and make sure the launch angle was correct and all these things. And John Glenn, the one who was put up into orbit the first time, was there in the room, and he wanted to have one lady who had figured out the math for all this to come in there and verify what the computer calculations were, and she was right. And it's just a great movie. I won't spoil any more of the story. You need to go watch it. But think of all that goes into a launch. I mean, you don't just walk up and push a button. Okay, we're ready to go. Think about the math. Think about the weather. Think about the weight. Think about the amount of fuel that you need. Think about the oxygen that you need. Think about the technology, like in terms of communication and all the computers on board and how it's able to talk from Earth all the way while it's going around up in space and all that's needed to make that work. It's an incredible feat of human engineering to make that happen. And just like how NASA thinks, there's no way we can put this together without all the right and correct information, we as the church need to have a reliable source of truth that we will stand upon. Something that will be reliable to make sure we're headed the right direction and we have all the information that we need and that God's voice is speaking into all that we do, that we listen to and stand upon and rely upon what he's telling us. And folks, all that we need is told to us right here in this book. That's our core value number two, that we need to teach this book. Listen to this book. Believe this book. Soak in this book. Obey this book. Teach this book as the ultimate source of truth for life. Without this book, we're going to crash and burn. A rocket may take off. You could strap 730,000 gallons of liquid hydrogen on your back and say, okay, I'm ready to go. And you can go with lots of passion and fly around wherever you're going to go. But if you don't have the right science and engineering, if you don't have the right source of information, you're going to be filled with passion, but you're going to go way off course. Folks, we've got to have the Word of God as our foundation, as the loudest voice in our lives, the truest voice in our lives, because there's no way we can just wing it. This book is how God has revealed who he is. We know about his very attributes from this book. We know about his character. We know about his heart. We know about his salvation. We just practiced reading out of God's word together, hearing about God's salvation and love for us. This book is how we know it. Imagine if this book had never been written. Imagine if you had never read it. You'd be completely without any understanding of who God is, about who Christ is, about what Christ has done. You'd have no guidance, no source of hope, no words of truth and promises and prophecy to trust in. You'd have no grounding whatsoever. Like a house built on sand. When the rains come, when the wind blows, the house is going to just topple because it has no foundation. This book is our foundation. We need to have this this conviction deep in our hearts about God's word. And so as we're going through this fall, we're looking at six core practices, rhythms of the church that help us to accomplish what God has told us to accomplish. And we're looking here today at this one. This has to be primary, front, and center. So turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Throughout the series, we're going to keep rooting this all back in the book of Acts. Acts is the story of what happened in the early church, the very first years after Jesus had risen from the dead. He had ascended into heaven. He had sent the Holy Spirit. He'd given the apostles a mission to go and to make disciples of all nations. Here they were in the city of Jerusalem, starting from one spot. Now cover the earth with the message of Christ. How would they do that? How would it go about? And as we talked last week, the early church was seeing incredible growth. Just in the first day, 3,000 people, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus in one day. Their numbers were growing daily. And they come to this place, as they have all this momentum. God's power is working. They had been praying. They had been proclaiming the word. We come to chapter 6, and there's a key pivotal decision the apostles have to make. There's an issue that comes up that is threatening to divide the church. It's coming up and it's threatening to distract them if a conflict has arisen and they have to pour all kinds of effort into this. And it could distract them completely away from what God has told them to do. And what's happening is that there are Hebrew backgrounds, Jewish background believers who are being favored over the Greek background believers. And there's a need for distribution of food for the widows who don't have the provisions that they need. And so this cultural issue has surfaced. And so let's read starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That's the situation I just told you about. But listen to this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God." Do you hear that? "In order to wait on tables." And that's not a demeaning statement. We talked about that last week. It's just saying we got to have a priority here, what God has given us to do. So verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, so that it can be cared for fairly and rightly. And we will give our attention to 2 main priorities." We read this last week. I'm just going to reiterate this week. What were they? To prayer and the ministry of the word. These 2 things stand out. The apostles are saying, we cannot neglect these things. This is, if we do, this whole thing is going to stop. It's going to grind to a halt. The rocket's going to crash. They could have rolled up their sleeves. They could have gotten into this idea, this need to distribute food and make sure it was done fairly and rightly. They came up with a very good solution. They had very capable people who now were going to oversee it. But they could have jumped in. They could have done it. They could have helped all the needs of other people. But you know as good as I do, as soon as we get really busy, what are the first 2 things that go out the window? Prayer and the word. We set those aside because there's urgent things we've got to take care of. The apostles said, we can't do that. We can't let prayer and the word slip back off of our plates, off of our radars. And so they give us a very instructive kind of priority. We talked about prayer last week, so we're going to focus in on the word of God this week. They knew that they had to study the word personally. They knew they had to be fresh in the word if they were ever going to be able to teach the word. And as we find out in the book of Acts, we know that they had a very personal responsibility that they knew they had to teach the word of God to the church body, to the disciples as it was growing and growing. They had to equip others to teach the word of God. They had to get the word of God into all the small home gatherings that were going on as well. And they needed to be able to share it with people when there were opportunities to share with those who don't yet believe. It was central to what they did. One of the things as I was preparing for this that I learned is that in the book of Acts, Just in 28 chapters, there are 19 sermons recorded. Did you know that? I didn't know that. 19 times. I mean, I've read through it many, many times, and the number rings true with me, but 19 instances where you have an apostle, whether it be Peter or Paul, or whoever, stand up and give a message, and the message is recorded here in the book of Acts. And what I find really fascinating as I was going back and looking at that, kind of flipping back to the beginning, go ahead and turn back to chapter 2 with me, is that in all these sermons, what you find is that they are laced with scripture from the Old Testament. Remember, there wasn't a New Testament yet. It was being written. In fact, we have the book of Acts, which is New Testament, so what they were living was becoming the Word of God. What they spoke in these sermons was recorded, so now it's the Word of God. But at their time, they didn't have this written down. They were referring back to the Old Testament and what it was teaching, what it had shown us about who Jesus is and what salvation is like, prophecies that were given. And so you look at chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon this group of 120 who had been gathering, who were praying. Holy Spirit comes upon them, and Peter stands up and gives a message starting in verse 14. I'm not going to read it all. I just want you to begin to scan down here from verse 14 following. If your Bible does the thing where whenever there's a quotation, it kind of puts things in indentions and whatnot, it helps you to see it a little bit better. You don't have to have that, but you can see, like, starting in verse 17, there's a scripture quotation. Then down starting verse 25, there's another one, 25 through 28. If you go on down to verse 34, there's another quotation that happens. And so we have three direct quotations of scripture, but if you were to even read in more detail, there are references to Old Testament stories and truths all along through here, including then telling about how Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. That's what their messages were all about. We're going to take the Word of God and prove to you from what we saw. Someone read from 1 John, I love that, about how the apostles were like, yeah, what we saw, what we our hands touched, we were proclaiming this to you. Like, they were eyewitnesses of Christ. So they were taking the Word of God that they had known, studied, you know, growing up, that Jesus had taught them, and how Jesus had told them how he was fulfilling it. They took that combined with what they had seen, and all their messages came right from there. The Word of God was the basis for all of their messages. We see that here in chapter 2. Look down at verse 42. So here's a description of what's going on with all the believers now that were grown, that have been added. Verse 41 tells us there was 3,000 added to the number that day. It says they devoted themselves, in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I love how right in there you've got the word and prayer that all the people were now not neglecting. They were getting together, they were eating together, they were taking communion together, and they were always praying. And they were in the Word, the ministry of the apostles. Well, let me tell you about that. They used to gather daily in the temple courts at that stage. They would gather together personally, that the apostles would have teaching times because they knew they had to equip these people, these new believers. They had to get them acquainted with all the teaching in regards to who Jesus was and the Holy Spirit and the mission of the church and all the things they needed to be equipped in, prophecy, that what was going to be happening, where they were going to be sent to. They knew that wasn't going to only stay in Jerusalem. They had a limited amount of time to equip them before people were going to be sent out. So daily they were doing that. The people were devoting themselves to the teaching of the Word and prayer and a few other things. Go into chapter 3. Now we've got Peter and John, who do an amazing miracle, healing a man who was crippled. And then we come now, as this crowd gathered in amazement about this miracle. Starting in verse 12, we get another sermon. Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And all throughout this, there's no direct quotations of scripture this time, but you hear the story of the Old Testament, God's word, and now then how it comes to new light with who Christ is and how he fulfilled all that. You look all the way down to the end of the chapter, that's the second sermon recorded in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 4. Peter and John were put in prison now because the priests were getting upset because everyone was listening to Peter and John. So they seized them, they put them in jail, and then finally they were released. In verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, boom, and he launches into another sermon, another doozy. We get from verse 8 down through verse 12. This is probably summarized from what he, all fully of what he said, but it at least gives us a picture of what he spoke. Then you do see there's a scripture quotation in verse 11. So again, the content of what they're preaching is always what? The word of God. Continue to proclaim the word of God and proclaim Jesus out of it. Over and over and over again in the book of Acts, this is what we see them be able to do. And so many times it happens spontaneously. Hey, we got released from jail. Let's preach, right? An amazing miracle happened, and so God's showing his power and his presence and verifying the message that they're about to speak. And so they get up, and then they preach. They tell a pastor, be ready to preach, pray, or die at any moment. Well, the apostles did that. They were ready at any moment to preach, pray, or die. Folks, we need the word of God. When this decision was made here in Acts chapter 6, how they were going to manage their time, they said, we know the choice is clear. We've got to prioritize prayer, and we've got to prioritize being in the word and ministering the word to people. I feel that priority as your pastor. I feel that priority as an under-shepherd of the shepherd, that what our church needs is to be steeped in, soaked in the word of God. I have a pastor friend of mine who 10 years ago, I was working closely with him in Ohio, and he was an older, wiser pastor than me. I was young and all this, and he would say, I heard him say this multiple times, he would tell his congregation, don't believe a word that I say. I was like, wow, that's pretty bold to say. Unless you can look at what I've said and prove it from Scripture, then believe the word of God. But don't believe just me. Because what we don't need is for the church to be hearing the latest fads or spiritual sounding cliches or you know, just someone's opinions. What the church needs is the word of God. And so I just put that challenge to you. If I'm saying something that is out of accord with the word of God, don't call me out in the middle of the service. Well, maybe if it's bad enough, but talk to me. Always go back to the word of God. This is where it needs to come from. The word is so rich. I love to study the word of God. And I'll tell you, I study the word on my own for not even trying to prepare sermons. I need the word for myself. But I do love to prepare a message for the church. I love to teach. It's just one of the giftings and passions that God has given me in my life. But I'll tell you, more than I enjoy delivering the message, although you can tell I do kind of enjoy, you know, this. Like, this is, I mean, let's go. And so fire in my bones, we got to preach it. I don't so much enjoy the writing and the memorizing, because that's a lot of discipline and hard work, folks. The part I really love is getting to sit down and read it and study it and pray through it and read other things about it and begin to put together the things that I see God saying and find little nuggets in there that are like, oh yeah, that's really, really good. And I love that part. I have in some ways the dream job. I get paid to study the word. Like, that's awesome. But believe me, I take my own time as well, because we need to be in the word. And as a pastor, I want you to know this is the priority. If you get sick of hearing the word, you've come to the wrong church. Right? We preach right through usually a book of the Bible, 3/4 of the Sundays of a year. Other times we're going through an organized maybe topic like we are right now, but it's still anchored in the word. You're going to hear it over and over and over, and I don't apologize for that. That's what we need. And in our Sunday school or discipleship hour times, and in our small groups, and in our kids' ministry, and in our youth ministry, and our Sunday nights, and whatever else we do, we need the word of God to be central to all that we're doing. Because without it, we're going to just end up blasting off and veering over to who knows where, and we'll be found way off course from what God actually wanted for us. The word is central to the church. The word is central to our lives. But it's not just teachers and preachers who need the word. We all need the word. It'd be like thinking that a chef makes an amazing meal, and that the meal is only for the chef. That's silly. The chef does need to eat, but a chef makes the meal for all the people, because everyone needs the word. But also, don't misunderstand me, that you all are chefs. Just want you to know, you have the ability, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and there are tools available to you of all kinds, that everyone can be in the Word of God and can hear His voice, can know the Lord through studying, reading, soaking in, listening to, praying through the Word. It would be silly to think that you come to church, let's say comparing it to physical food. You came here and you had a meal on Sunday mornings. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week, you eat nothing until the next Sunday. That'd be like fasting every week and only eating on Sunday mornings. Would you do that physically? By the way, let me just push pause right there as a great segue for what's happening this coming Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We are having our time of prayer and fasting as a church. We do fast physically because it reminds us how much we need the Lord. As we take out things from our life that we depend upon, we become desperately dependent. We become weak. We become aware of our human frailties, and we remember, I need God more than I need food. I need God more than I need caffeine. I need God more than I need TV, than I need my phone. Fast from, folks, I just encourage you, fast from technology these 3 days. Fast from some level of fasting from food. Whether you go completely fasting, just water, whether you have, you drink liquids, whether you just take out parts of your meals or skip one meal a day or whatever, fast. Please, we need to be people who are praying, people who are worshiping. We need the Lord. And there's booklets available to you that tell you more about fasting, but I want to call you to this over these next 3 days. They're available in the foyer. I think last week I said they were in the foyer, but I think you got one with every bulletin last week, which is awesome. These are available to you. We're going to have times of praying together here at the church Monday morning at 6:30, noon, 6:30 p.m., right? Easy to remember, 6:30 noon, 6:30. Three times a day we're going to be here in this room, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're going to conclude with our evening prayer service, but we're going to have communion together to break the fast. It's going to be a great time at 7 o'clock. That's the only different time, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. If you're serving in a Wednesday night activity of youth group or Awana or something else, come right after you're done, and we'll do communion together, just those workers. But join us these days, because prayer is the rocket fuel of your life. It's the rocket fuel of the church. Now I'll rejoin where I was here in the message. You wouldn't skip eating every week and only eat Sunday mornings physically. So why would we do that spiritually? I'm going to dine on Sunday morning with a meal that was prepared for me, like going out to eat. And then I'm going to wait until the next meal is prepared for me. You don't live like that in your physical life. Don't live like that in your spiritual life. We need to eat daily, multiple times a day. We need to be fed spiritually. And in a world where we live in, where we have access to the Word of God like never before, the average American household has 4 Bibles in it. Some have way more than that. Pastor James, he has a Bible collection of like 100 Bibles, because he just loves to have different versions and different kinds of Bible. I don't know how many you have at your house. I counted on my shelf. I have at least 10. We have Bibles at home, and I mean, goodness. Most people's Bibles are collecting dust. We have access to the Word of God where there were centuries where they never had a copy of the Word of God. There are places in the world today where it's illegal to own a copy of the Word of God, and yet we have many, many copies, and we neglect the Word. Hold it precious in your life. Cherish the Word of God. We live in a day and age where you can click and it's available to you immediately. Your computer, you can see any version of it that you want to see, any language you want to see at the touch of a button. You can do a word search on a particular word, and in an instant, everything pops up that you need to understand that word and its context and every place it's used in Scripture. And you can find out what the Greek means. You can find out what the Hebrew means. And you school for a long time. Can I get an amen from anybody who's done that? And they study, and then they have their practical things. They're in being trained and getting on-the-job experience, and they don't give you those certificates until much later. Folks, if we're going to be transformed, people. We can't be binging out on TV for 6 hours a day and then come to church Sunday, get a little message for 1 hour a week and go home and go, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower. My mind has been transformed. No. We got to be in the Word. We got to be in the Word regularly. We got to be in the Word daily. See, this book has authority over us because it's from God. And if something's from God, it has authority. These words trump all the other words of the world. Any other wisdom that we get studying on any other topic, this book trumps it all. Whatever it has to say about culture, whatever it has to say about life, whatever it has to say about our time, our future, whatever it says wins. No matter what you think, no matter what I think, no matter what the world thinks, if it steps on our toes, goes contrary to what someone else is saying, this book always wins because it's the Word of God. In fact, I brought some books up here. These are some of my college books. I still have them. I don't know why, because I've never cracked them open. I have a psychology book. I have a philosophy book, Intro to Philosophy class. I have a systematic theology book. That's nice and thick. I'm gonna break this table. I have a counseling book, A Guide to Crisis Intervention. I have a commentary written by a very good, solid Christian man. The Word of God trumps every word written by humans any day of the week. On top of the pile, the book that counts the most. I'm not saying don't read other books, but if those books don't align with what this book says, it's wrong. On a very personal note, this book is how we can know God. You can know the Creator who made you. You can hear His voice today. You're not separated away. He hasn't backed away from our world. He hasn't just left us out on our own. He's speaking today. And how is He speaking? First and foremost, primarily through His book right here. You can know His heart. You can read it. You can hear what He has to say to you. And we can be brought to a place of conviction. We can be brought to a place of needing to obey. We can be brought to a place where we're in total dependence. We can be brought to a place of inspiration saying, oh God, will you do that in my life? Will you give me the same faith that these people had? And what I'm facing right now, the Word of God gives us exactly the heart of God that we need for any moment, any situation going on. This is the Word of God. So let me bring it to something very applicable. There's a study that was done many years ago by the Center for Biblical Engagement. This was done in 2009, and I realize that's outdated, but I love what they articulated. They did a study of people, they did a survey, and said, okay, how many times a week are you in the Word of God? How many times a week do you listen to it? How many times a week do you study it? And then they asked lots of other questions. How often do you pray? What are some of the major struggles you have in your life? How often do you share your faith? All these different things. They found an amazing correlation, and it's called the power of four. This is what they verbalized, the power of four. They found that with people who were in the Word four or more days a week, there was a dramatic difference in all their other answers. They shared Christ more. They prayed more. They saw victory over besetting sins. We all have those. We won't be fully free of them till heaven, though we can have great victory in them now as we seek the Lord and rely on Him. But four or more days a week, there was a dramatic change in people's lives. The regularity, habit of being in the Word. There's something about it. We can't just get it one day a week and think, my goodness, I'm going to be a different person. Now, church counts. You're here, that's great. But for the purposes of what I want to challenge you with, I'm going to say it doesn't count. I hope you're here on Sunday mornings. I hope you're in a small group. I hope that you're gathering with other believers, being mentored by people in your life. Great, do that. But I want to challenge you for four or more days a week. 7 days a week is great. Some of you are doing 7 days a week. But if you're struggling and seven seems like that's too much, do at least 4 days a week in the Word of God. And that doesn't mean just open it, read it, and shut it because, it's just gone out of your mind. Pray. That was the first core value. Pray. Take time to get your eyes set on Jesus. Ask him to fill you. Ask him to show you what he wants to show you from his word. Prepare with prayer. Then read his word. Maybe you read one psalm a day. It correlates with what's the date. So today is September 25th. Maybe read the 25th psalm. That's a great thing to do if you're just starting in, or find a Gospel of John and just start in, read a section. Don't read so much that it's hard to figure out what it means. Just a little bit. Read it prayerfully. Read it again. And then whatever you see God, whatever you see it kind of leaping off there, maybe you have questions, maybe you have something, write about it. If it's a question, write about it. Lord, what do you mean by this? And Lord, if this is what you're saying here, I want that. Will you do that in my life today? Or I'm grateful for this. Or I praise you because whatever you see revealed in that word, interact with it. Either just in prayer. I find that it's too hard to just pray and I lose track when I'm interacting with the word. I got to write about it. So do those kinds of things. Even if it's 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Man, if you can do more, that's awesome. But at least 4 days a week, be in the word. And see what happens in your life. The power of four. Because we need to be in the word. How are we going to stay on mission? We don't have a chance without the word. Like a rocket with no planning, no direction, we're going to crash and burn. But when we get to the end, when we're before the Lord, when we're giving an account for our life, when everything's laid bare in front of God and we see, he sees, and very clearly he already knows, but when it's revealed in judgment, how we spent our time, what we did with all the different things he gave us, how we trusted him, how we didn't trust him. The word of God, there's going to be a moment here where he's like, this is the book I gave you. I gave you one book. It's 66 books in one, but I gave you one book. I revealed myself to you. Did you read it? Did you love it? Did you trust it? Did you obey what I gave you? Folks, we need to be people of the word because it's God's word. Let's pray.